Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever let someone down? You ever let someone down? You ever failed somebody? You never made a promise that you didn't keep? Yeah, I think all of us have done that at one time or another. And sometimes that can lead us to beginning to doubt ourselves. We can begin to punish ourselves. We can begin to feel guilty about that. And that can begin to impact who we are. We think, you know what? Oh, I just keep messing up over and over again. I just keep failing. I make these promises. I really mean it. And then, boy, something happens and I just don't follow through. Man, I just want to give up, right? I just want to give up. Well, how many remember the Disney movie Lion King? Anybody remember the Disney movie Lion King? I think a couple years ago they came out with a new version or something like that. The Disney movie Lion King, just a heads up, I might spoil something for you if you've never seen it before. But there, you know, again, there's a lion. He's ruling over the area there. All of the other animals that are out there, and the pride of the lion, his name is Mufasa. He is the king of the lion. He has a son. That's gonna take over. That Simba son that's gonna take over. And he looks at his dad. He's watching his dad, and he goes, "Oh man, my dad is so brave. My dad has such courage. I want to have the courage and be brave like my dad." But inside, he's afraid. But he wants to prove himself. And so his dad tells him not to go certain places where the hyenas are and where it's dangerous. Don't go there. But he sneaks out and does it anyway and disobeys his dad. And his dad finds out. "I'm sorry, Dad. I just wanted to be brave like you." And you know how it goes, right? And then the Mufasa has a brother, and it's Simba's uncle, and Simba's uncle is trying to get the throne. And so he ends up using these fears and this desire for courage and this little bit of a rebellious heart that Simba has to kind of trick him and put Simba in a place where all of a sudden the wildebeests are running and man, they're about ready to stomp him. And Mufasa jumps down and saves his son, and he's climbing up the side of this cliff. Anybody remember? He's climbing up and he reaches up, and then his uncle just stabs him in the hands with his claws, and he falls down, and he is just completely killed by the stampede of the wildebeest. And Simba's heart is broken, and he begins to blame himself. His uncle convinces him, "It's because of me, because of what I did, because of my disobedience, because I didn't listen to my dad, because of what I did, I caused all this." And how many remember when he thought he failed his dad, what did he do? He ran away, didn't he? He began to run away. And he ran away, and although he found some friends, and they say, "Hey, no worries, a problem-free philosophy." Come on. Yeah, I knew it. Hakuna Matata, right? He tried to run away. He was settling in that moment as he's living his life and he's growing up. He's settling for something that is second to what he was created for. He was created to rule. He was created for the purpose of ruling. And while he was away, although it seemed like life was problem-free, he was living less than what he was created for. You say, "Pastor, why are you telling us about the Lion King?" Because I think that sometimes when you and I fail, when you and I make mistakes, when you and I let people down, or we let the Lord down, or we fail in our relationship with God, that oftentimes that's what we do. Rather than living for the purpose for which God has created us, we begin to settle for something second. We begin to live our lives secondary. We live our lives in a way that is a lot less than the way that the Lord created us, because we don't feel like God can use us. We don't feel like we are worthy to be used by the Lord. We just feel like, "Oh man, I've messed up. That just can't be me. There's no way that God can ever use me." We begin to feel distant from the Lord. We begin to be in a place where maybe we feel like this sense of distance, that, "God, are you even near? God, where are you?" And today, as we take a look at one of these encounters with Jesus, we're going to dive into John chapter 21, where we find that one of Jesus' closest disciples, closest followers, had failed, had let him down, had not followed through on a statement that he made and a promise that he made to Jesus. And even after the resurrection, he still finds himself kind of living in this place of distance from Jesus, living at a place where he almost settles back into where he was at before he met the Lord. He settles back into this place of something that is settling for less. We're going to look at this encounter. Anybody can probably guess who I'm talking about today. I'm talking about Simon Peter. And Peter is one who understands what it's like to fail. What it's like to fail Jesus. What it's like not to live up to a promise that you make to Jesus. Again, one of Jesus' own disciples. Oh, he had failed many times, right? Peter was one of those guys that was good at making promises or launching out and then failing. I mean, after all, one day they were on a boat and Jesus came walking to them on the water. And it was Peter that said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out onto the water with you." How many remember that story? Right? And what does Peter do? Peter, in front of everybody, like, he steps out of the boat and he takes a few steps. And in those few steps, he is walking on the water and it is good, right? And then all of a sudden, the wind and the waves, and this fisherman begins to get his focus off of Jesus and onto the wind and the waves. And before you know it, he's sinking and he's crying out, "Help me, I'm going to drown. Lord, help me," right? Failing in front of everybody. Or how about, you know, one moment he's saying, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the next moment he's telling Jesus, "Listen, you're not going to die. Don't say that. You're not going to die." And Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." One moment he's stepping out. The next moment he's failing. One moment he is declaring to Jesus, "Even if everyone else betrays you, even if everyone else denies you, even if everyone else falls away, I never will." Only to have a few hours later, standing in front of a fire outside of a trial, denying that he even knows the Lord. "I don't even know. Who are you talking about? I don't even know that man." Right? Anybody ever felt like Peter before? Right? He was supposed to be Jesus' right-hand man, yet he denied even knowing the Lord. He failed the Lord. But here's what I know about Jesus. Here's what I know about Jesus. So this is what I want you to get today in your spirit. If you get nothing else, I want you to hear this today. Here's what I know about Jesus, that even when we fail, Jesus keeps showing up. Even when we fail, Jesus keeps showing up. Look at John 21, verse 1. This just caught me this week. This caught me. I was ready to move on to our new series this week, and the Lord arrested my attention and said, no, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. The reason I feel like I'm not done yet is because there are some of you that are living, you're not living the way you're supposed to be living. Because you feel like you just failed the Lord too many times. You're not living the way you're supposed to be living. You feel distant in your relationship with God. You've drifted. Maybe you still show up, but you don't feel close to Jesus at all, because inside you're still dealing with some things inside. You're dealing with some guilt. You're dealing with some shame. You're dealing with some times where you just feel like, "Man, I just can't seem to get this thing right. I can't seem to do this on my own. I don't know. It just doesn't seem worth it." And you're living less than what Jesus has created you to live. And I feel like God wanted me to tell you today that he's still showing up for you. That he's still showing up for you. Look at John 21:1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Now, maybe you didn't catch it, because I didn't right away at first. But what caught my attention is not just once, but twice. It says Jesus revealed himself again. And then it says, and he revealed himself in this way. He revealed himself again, and he revealed himself in this way. Last week we talked about doubt, how Thomas wasn't the only one, how Jesus had showed up and appeared to the disciples and Peter was around. And then a second time, Jesus showed up 8 days later and Thomas was there. And again, Peter was around. But now a third time, Jesus had told them, "Go on up to Galilee." So they go up to Galilee. He says, "I'm going to show you on the mountain. I'm going to meet you right there. Go to the mountain that I tell you." We don't know what mountain that is, by the way. Okay, there's a lot of different hills and mountains. I'm not sure. There's a lot of different things in the commentaries. Don't worry about it. It's not important. But what I want you to see is on a third time, a third time, a third time, we're going to see threes in this passage. A third time, Jesus shows up again and again and again and again and again. And you might be wavering in your faith. Oh, we celebrated Easter Sunday. It was wonderful. But this week, you walked through the week and now you feel distant from the Lord. Let me tell you something. Jesus is showing up again for you. Jesus is showing up again for you. He's showing up again. And it's something to hold on to. Not every encounter with Jesus is a dramatic, miraculous healing. We love those, don't we? Not every encounter with Jesus is a miraculous deliverance. Sometimes it's just Jesus showing up in our life and speaking to us again. There are sometimes just intimate moments where the Lord uses personal things to get our attention. And we're going to see some personal things to get our attention. Hello, Lord. We hear you. Today, let me share with you three scenes. We got three scenes in this passage in John 21. Three scenes and that Jesus uses to kind of restore Peter, to renew him to his purpose. To renew him to his purpose. We know, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that wasn't the end of Peter's story, that he ended up in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit poured out. He ended up preaching on the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000 that got saved that day. 3,000 got saved. He was one of the leaders in the church. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see Peter was a person of a new courage. How did he get from this place of discouragement to this place of great courage where he was willing to live out the purpose that God had for him? This is a key encounter with Jesus, and we see it laid out in three scenes. Scene one, an unsuccessful night of fishing. An unsuccessful night of fishing. In verse one, we're given the location. It's called the Sea of Tiberias. This was just another name for the Sea of Galilee, by the way. In Matthew 28, we read that Jesus had instructed his disciples, as I said, to go to a particular hill or a particular mountain, whatever version you're looking at, and he would meet them there. And here it is, the earthly ministry of Jesus began in Galilee. That's where Peter and many of the other disciples were from. That's where they were from. That's where Jesus started. That's where Jesus had called them. And so here they are, John chapter 21 and verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin. We talked about him last week. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. The two other disciples, we don't even know. They don't even name them. We're together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and they got on a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let me pause for a moment. Peter decides to go fishing. And again, going back to Galilee as was the hometown. And some people have said, hey, they were just waiting on Jesus. They're just passing the time. This was their hobby. This was their life. I want to suggest to you that the context of this indicates something else. It indicates perhaps something more. Maybe they were just passing the time. But what we see in the context of this passage gives us an indication that perhaps something else was going on. In fact, it says that when they went fishing, they went back to that place, the Sea of Galilee. That's where they were, Sea of Tiberias. And they went fishing at night. The fellow disciples join him. Peter and John were fishermen. Maybe one of the other disciples was Andrew, his brother. We don't know. It doesn't give a name to them. Some were fishermen, some weren't. But Peter was a leader and they followed him. And this is what Peter knew how to do. Peter's occupation before he met Jesus, he was a fisherman. Fishing was more than a hobby. It was his occupation. It was what he did for a living. It was a part of his identity. Peter, what do you do for a living? Come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. That's a common question when we get together, right? What do you do for a living? Because oftentimes as men, we find our identity in the things that we do, in the work that we do, in the jobs that we do. And so what did he do? He was a fisherman, and he's going back to doing what he used to do. Again, the best time to fish on the Sea of Galilee, if you were trying to earn some money, you were trying to do an occupation, was to fish at night. And the most important reason for that is that you wanted fresh fish in the morning at the marketplace. So you would fish at night, then you'd have your catch, and it would be as fresh could be. You'd take it to the marketplace, and you'd sell it, and that's how you earned your income. The second reason you'd fish at night is because fish were attracted to light. And so you could light a torch and be on your boat, and the fish would all be attracted. Remember, they didn't have poles. They fished by net. So they would push out a little bit. They would drop their nets. They would light the torch. The fish would be attracted to the torch. They knew what they were doing. The fish would gather up, and then they'd pull up the nets where the fish were. That's how you did it back then, in case you didn't know. That's how you did it. That's why they fished at night. And again, this is what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. And yet, what it tells us is they caught nothing. Zero. Zilch. No fish. I looked it up in the Greek. Guess what? It says nothing. The Greek word is nothing. There was nothing else there. Nothing. Nothing. Yet Jesus showed up. John 21:4-5 then says this, just as the day was breaking. These are some important details here, by the way. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." So let me put it to you this way. You have an experienced fisherman in Peter, right? He's been following Jesus, and he failed. He let Jesus down. He denied even knowing him. And Jesus shows up a couple appearances, you know, at the resurrection, says, "Go to Galilee." Peter goes back to Galilee, and Peter then immediately starts doing what he used to do. What he used to do before he met Jesus, what he used to do. "Jesus, I failed you. I can't possibly continue to follow and be your disciple. I don't know what the future holds. All I know is I've messed up, so I'm going to go back and do what I did before because fishing is what I know. Except that this time with fishing, I fished all night and I've gotten nothing. I am not even a good fisherman anymore." Come on, you've been there before, right? When even the things that you think you know, the things you should be good at, it's just not happening for you. You know, you're in sales and you just can't make a sale. You know, you've been working hard at your craft. You know what you're doing, and you just can't seem to get any clients. You can't seem to get any money. You can't seem to do it. It's just not happening for you. And not only do you feel like you're just messed up spiritually, you've messed up and you've failed spiritually, but now you're like, I just can't do anything right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there before? You beat yourself up. "I just can't do anything right. Nothing seems to be the same anymore. Nothing feels normal anymore. I was walking with Jesus. That felt normal. Now this has changed everything. And I just don't even know what to do. And so I go back to do the thing that I know what to do. And even that's not working anymore." How frustrating. How frustrating, but Jesus shows up and they didn't recognize him. And oftentimes that's what happens in our life is that when we're in that place where we're so frustrated and, "Man, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything right. I feel like I'm failing all over the place. I just don't feel like this is working." Guess what? We don't even recognize when Jesus shows up. Jesus' presence is there and we don't recognize it. We see it with Mary. She comes to the tomb and she thinks he's the gardener, right? Go back to the resurrection last week. Mary thinks he's the gardener. He's standing right in front of her. She doesn't recognize him till he says her name. Or you got the disciples on the Emmaus Road and they're walking with Jesus and talking, but they don't recognize him until he breaks bread. And here you have, you could say, "Well, it was just early daybreak. It was dark on the shore. They were far away. They just couldn't tell." Or friends, we can just see that sometimes in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our guilt, in the midst of when we're beating ourselves up because we failed, in the midst when we just can't make sense of life, that when we just can't even recognize when the presence of God is with us. So you might be in a place where you're just going through something and maybe it's a diagnosis or maybe it's a marriage or relationship failure or maybe there's something in your job that's not going well, whatever it is. And you're saying, "Where is the Lord in all of this?" Let me tell you something. He's there, but sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't recognize him. Sometimes we don't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. Then when we feel distant, we don't recognize him. Then secondly, consider the question. Jesus asked some really interesting questions, doesn't he? In fact, I think we see this through the Bible. Do you have any fish? Did you catch anything? Talk about adding insult to injury. Like, we caught nothing. Now, Jesus, do you think, can I ask you a question? Do you think Jesus didn't know the answer to that question? Right? Do you think Jesus didn't know the answer? He knew the answer, Jesus. In fact, we see that throughout Scripture. I think one of the first times we see it is with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They eat of the tree that God says not to, and then they're kind of sewing fig leaves together, and they hear God walking in the cool of the day, and they go and hide, and God says, "Where are you?" Did God not know where they were? They didn't know where they were, right? They didn't know where they were. And then he says this, "Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to?" Do you think God didn't already know that? Right? What's he wanting them to do? He's wanting them to face their failure. Where they have stopped short. He wants them to voice it. "Yes, we did. Yes, I confess that. Yes, I fell short. Yes, I didn't do that." Or you can talk about a guy later on by the name of Elijah, who was a prophet, who had, man, on Mount Carmel, man, against the prophets of Baal. We talked about this Wednesday night in our Wednesday night class. And man, there was just this battle of the gods, right, against the prophets of Baal. And Elijah comes out, and man, God answers by fire. And then after 3.5 years of drought, Elijah prays, and the rains come. And the next day, he's racing ahead back to Samaria, the capital city. And he's there, and he's like, "There's going to be revival. There's going to be revival." And then Jezebel looks at him and says, "If I don't have your life by the end of the day, that's it." And he all of a sudden goes into this depression. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 19. He goes into this prophet of God, this man of God, feels like somehow he has failed God. Somehow there is no hope for the nation of Israel. All of a sudden, there's just no hope. If revival hasn't happened by now, it's not happening. I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And he just goes a-running. And God takes care of him and leads him to a cave in the mountain of the cave. And he steps out, and there are a couple of signs, and God's not in those, but God's in a still small voice. And I love it. The question that God asks, he asks, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He's trying to run. "What are you doing here?" I feel like for Peter, that's one of these moments. "Hey, Peter, what are you doing here? I said to go to the mountain. What are you doing fishing in the sea? What are you doing going back to what are you doing here? What are you doing?" See, when we fail, when we mess up, when we start to distance ourselves from God because of whatever reason, we don't feel him, or maybe we feel like he's failed us or we failed him, and we get distance with God, we begin to, and God says, hey, "Where are you?" And God says to them, "Did you catch anything?" Why? Because he wanted them to face the fact that there was nothing in their nets, because without him, they can do nothing. Without him, they can do nothing. They had caught nothing. He wanted them to verbalize it and understand that they needed the power of God in their lives. That wasn't what they were called. They were no longer to fish for fish. They were called to fish for people. And that hadn't stopped just because they failed. That didn't stop. Your call does not stop. Your purpose does not stop when you mess up. It does not stop. God wants to restore you. And he says, "Come on, have you caught anything? How's your life doing? How fruitful is it? How are things going? Listen, apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to understand that you need Jesus in your life, and you need his power, and that's the only way anything can happen." What happens next? We see it. What happens next? I love this. John 21:6-8, he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. They caught nothing. Jesus says, "Cast it on the other side." That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he had stripped for work. He threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Listen, there's not a big difference from doing things on your own and doing things in the power of God. Can I just say that? Listen. There's plenty of people working hard. There's plenty of people being diligent and serving the Lord. Competent. Diligence. You're doing your thing. I'm trying hard. But listen, trying hard isn't the key. The key is obedience. The key is obedience. What's the difference here? He says, put your nets on the other side. You know what that is? That's about 7.5 feet. Those boats were about 7.5 feet. That's about 7.5 feet difference. The difference was simply obedience. They were working hard all night. They had diligence. They knew what they were doing. They were competent. But the difference wasn't the competence or the diligence. It was the obedience. It was the obedience. Listen, that's what God wants, is your obedience. That's what God wants, is your obedience. You add competence and diligence to your obedience. But when God speaks, are you listening? That was the difference in the miracle, was that they were willing to listen to the Lord. They were willing to listen and understand that the success that they needed to have in their life was not a success that they could do on their own. They needed to know a success that came from cooperating with the power of God, from being obedient to the Lord. Additionally, this little miracle illustration is not as much about fish as it is about taking Peter back to the day that he first met Jesus. The day that he met Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 8, we see a similar story. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When Peter had finished speaking, he said to Simon, or when he had finished speaking, meaning Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Here it is. Have you caught anything? Nothing. But at your word, obedience, at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled for their partners in the other boat to help them out. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Let me tell you something. You don't think that when all of a sudden Jesus says, How'd you catch anything? Nothing. We've caught nothing. Put your net on the other side. They do it, and there's a large amount of fish. You don't think that in that moment it brought Peter back to that place where he had first encountered the Lord, where he first met Jesus? There are times in our life where Jesus brings us to a place where we remember that time when we encountered Jesus and we said, oh, I'm so sinful, I don't deserve it. And Jesus says, follow me. That's grace, that's mercy, follow me. Follow me. You didn't deserve it then. You don't deserve it now, but follow me. And we're going to see in a moment that Jesus is going to say the same thing to Peter. Follow me. And he says the same thing to us, because when we fail, Jesus keeps showing up. When we fail, Jesus keeps showing up. He keeps showing up. He keeps showing up. Peter arrives on shore. That's the second scene here, is fire by the sea. Fire by the sea. Because when he got out of the boat on land, he saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring me some of the fish that you have caught. And Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full amount of fish, full of large fish, 153 of them. Although not so many that the net was torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. There are times you just know it's the Lord, right? And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. See, after the message, we're going to have a time of communion. We see it on a regular basis. Jesus took the bread, right? And he gave it to them. And so with the fish. Peter arrives on shore. Do you notice what's going on here? What does Jesus have going? A fire. A fire. There's something significant about the fire. He's making breakfast, but there's something significant about the fire, because the last time that we know of, that we see in Scripture, that Peter had stood by a fire was that night in which Jesus had been arrested. Right? When Peter had been warming himself by a fire, when a servant girl identified him as one of Jesus' followers. Luke 22, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said it to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly by the fire. When do roosters crow? At daybreak. When did Jesus show up and ask, "Have you caught anything?" At daybreak. And then Peter comes to shore, and the smell of the fire and the crackle of the flames. And who knows, at daybreak, it doesn't say, but perhaps there's a rooster in the distance crowing. And now Peter is standing with the very one that he had denied knowing. Imagine that scene, right? Failure front and center. No denying the guilt that he wrestled with, the elephant in the room, so to speak, as Jesus prepares breakfast. But the breakfast is significant because in that day and age, breakfast meant somebody wanted to restore relationship and have intimate fellowship with you. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." That is to the church of Laodicea, the church. We use it as a salvation call, but it's to the church. Why? Because they had been lukewarm. They had been less than what they were supposed to be, and the Lord was calling them back. And at breakfast, as Peter stands there with his guilt and the elephant in the room, something that hasn't been addressed, and we don't even know that they've ever had a conversation until now. Now Jesus is restoring him, bringing back to all of those things front and center, saying, "I'm not holding it against you. Come have a meal with me." Before we get to the important scene three conversation, let me just summarize the journey. Jesus uses their fishing diversion to recreate a scene from their first encounter with him to remind him that without him, their lives are unproductive. And then he invites them to breakfast, signaling to them, "I want to have a relationship with you. Come, let's have a relationship together. Let's get close. Don't be distant anymore. Let's get close." And he allows the fire to recall the denial and the failure so that he has an opportunity to be able to address it and restore Peter fully. That's what Jesus wants to do. But he's not finished. There's something that perhaps Peter's been questioning in his heart since he denied the Lord. And so scene three is what we call the candid conversation. Verse 15, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And then he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time. 'Jesus, don't you believe me? Jesus, I'm hurt that you're asking me again. Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.' And then Jesus says this, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he did to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him," here's those words, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow me." There are three parts to this conversation. The first part is a question: do you love me? The second part is the reaction: of course I do. And the third part is the commission: feed my lambs or tend my sheep. A question, a reaction, a commission, three parts. Three parts, done at different times. Some have pointed that Peter denied Jesus three times, and so there were three opportunities for him to have to declare his commitment to the Lord. I don't know. Some commentators are mixed up on whether that's important or not, but it is a detail, so we don't want to discredit that. Secondly, some have pointed out that the interchange of the words Jesus is saying initially, and according to John, do you agape me, a really high level of commitment love. And Peter's responding with, I phileo you. I have a friendship love for you, not that all-in commitment. And yet other commentators say that the interchange of words is just simply John using synonyms like he does for feed my lambs or feed my sheep. You decide. But what is Jesus asking, and why three times? I think given Peter's history, Peter has vacillated at times in his faith. I mentioned it earlier when I'm stepping out on the water, I'm sinking down. I'm saying that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then I'm telling you, you're not going to suffer. I don't understand these things. And then I'm saying, I'm never going to deny you. Even if everybody else falls away, I never will. And yet he denies him. Peter has tended to be someone who vacillates in his faith. And so what Jesus is doing is he's getting Peter to consider his commitment. Because what he's asking him to do is to live his life in such a way that his commitment will lead to him truly standing up as he had declared once before he failed, that one day, yes, you will stand up for me. One day you will die. You will die and glorify me. You will give your life and glorify me. And there's a level of commitment that Jesus is getting to here, that obedience is here. But he says, do you love me? Listen, the foundation for obedience is the love relationship with God. Do you love me? Do you love me? He didn't say to him, will you serve me? The serving part came out of the question, do you love me? Understand something, our service and obedience to the Lord comes out of our love relationship with the Lord. If there's not a love relationship with Jesus, if there's not this relationship with Jesus where we understand how much we are deeply loved, and then we respond out of that love relationship with God, then our obedience is simply duty. It's simply duty. It's like the older brother in the parable of the lost sons, the parable of the prodigal sons. He was just as lost because his only relationship with his father was one of duty. It was not of one of a deeply loved son or a deeply loved daughter in some of your cases. Our obedience to the Lord flows out of our love for the Lord. If you love me, you will do what I command. You will obey what I command. It's got to flow from our relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus was restoring that relationship with Peter, saying, you failed, but guess what? I keep showing up. I keep showing up. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Do you love me? You know what? You know all things. I don't even know if I know my own heart. But Jesus knew that Peter did love him. And he says, listen, I'm not just asking you to fish for people, but I'm asking you to take care of my flock. I'm asking you to shepherd my people. That is who I love. That's what's most important to me. And I'm asking you to be a shepherd of my people, tend them and feed them. What an encouragement to Peter, who had failed, and yet Jesus is restoring him to his purpose. He's restoring him to his purpose. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you today. If you have been distant, he wants to bring you back and restore you to relationship and restore your purpose. Restore your purpose. You don't have to settle for a distant relationship with the Lord. You can be close to Jesus. And he's calling you back and he's inviting you back into this love relationship with him. Worship team, will you come? He's inviting you back. He's calling you back. But you have to be honest with where you are. You have to be honest with where you are. The questions that Jesus asked, have you caught anything? We're wanting them to be honest with where they were. Peter, do you love me? Wanting him to be honest with where he was. Jesus wants us to be honest. And you've got to be honest, saying, God, I'm distant. I'm distant. Jesus, I'm distant right now in my relationship with you. Whatever the reason, maybe I feel like I've let you down. I just don't feel like I can ever do this thing. I just feel like I keep failing. And Jesus says, no, I'm inviting you back. But you got to be honest. I'm distant and I need to come back. You got to be honest about the ways in which you've messed up, the ways in which you failed. But you've got to be willing to draw near to the Lord, to draw near to the Lord. There's an invitation for you Maybe I don't have a fire up here, but Jesus wants to invite you to sup with him today, to have breakfast or brunch with him today, to step into your purpose, to rediscover your purpose, to rediscover this relationship with Jesus. Will you respond to his invitation this morning? Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning. And maybe you feel like you are just distant from the Lord. Maybe it's because you feel like there's some things that you have just, you've messed up. You just haven't lived up to your purpose. Maybe you've sinned against the Lord. Maybe you've made some mistakes. And you just are feeling very distant from Jesus this morning. Maybe it's not so much of the mistakes, but maybe you feel like Jesus let you down. Maybe you feel like he didn't answer your prayer, or maybe you just feel like maybe there's circumstances and you just don't think it's fair that you have to walk through those circumstances, and it's caused some distance in your relationship with the Lord, and it's been a while since you've been close to Jesus. And this morning he's showing up and he's saying, listen, I want to draw you back in. If you felt like there's a distance in your relationship with the Lord, and today you want to respond and say, Jesus, I want to draw near to you. I need to experience that love relationship with you. I need to encounter you in that way where you invite me back, you bring me back, you bring me back into your presence again, and you restore my purpose. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? I'm feeling distant, and I just need Jesus to bring me close. I've just been feeling distant, and I need Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, as we stand here today, Lord, we just say, Lord, we feel distant. And we just ask that whatever the obstacles are, Father, if we failed, we ask for your forgiveness. If there's something in your life where you know you've failed the Lord, will you just begin to confess that right now? You know what that is. You know those things inside your heart. Those things inside of your heart. You know those things that happen. Just begin to confess it. Jesus, I know that I've let you down. Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've failed. I ask you for your forgiveness. Come on, that's the first step. If you feel like maybe, man, I'm not sure what's going on. I just feel distant. Just begin to say, Jesus, I want to draw near to you. Jesus, I draw near to you. Jesus, I draw near to you. Show me what the obstacle is. Show me what's in the way. Remove whatever the elephant is. Jesus, I don't want to be distant anymore. Restore me to that purpose. I pray you do that right now, Lord, with those that are responding right now. Draw us. Draw us into your presence. Restore us, God. Restore us, God. Your ultimate goal is relationship with us. You want to walk with us and you want to talk with us. And Father, out of that relationship, you want to help us to be fruitful in our lives. You want to help us, God. You want to restore your purpose in our lives. We need you and we need your power, Jesus, in our lives. We need you and we need this relationship with you. Restore it today. Restore it today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.